Please take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter. We're going to be studying from verses 23 through 29 this morning. Hebrews 11, verses 23 through 29. I don't know about you, but after the week we had, I'm encouraged. I really appreciate the attendance that we had throughout the week. We had some that didn't come perhaps like they could have. And you know, that's something that I think that individual, whoever they are, those individuals, they need to think about. But those who did come, you couldn't help but be fed. You could not help but be encouraged. The singing was good all week. The attendance was good. We had a lot of visitors, and the preaching was excellent. Mike Pittman did a very good job. And I told Artie Brown, I think I told this the other night, but I told Artie Brown, he called me, or I called him Thursday, and was talking to him, inviting him to come eat lunch with me and Mike one day, and he wanted to know how the preaching was. And I said, well, Mike's doing an excellent job. He said, well, he must be getting better with age. And he is. He's getting better with age. That's a fact. He did an excellent job this week. And I want everyone to know how much I appreciate. I know the elders also appreciate the work that was put in preparation for the meeting, the work that went on during the week of the meeting. And it's very much appreciated. And we were very much encouraged by that as well. The turnout last Saturday was very good, coming and working around the building and passing out invitations to the meeting last Saturday. That was just very encouraging. And also something else. We had a few visitors from the neighborhood, not as many as I'd like, I'll admit that, but we had a few. And so it was a success in that regard. And we also had several who came to the meeting who'd been listening to the radio program. That was very encouraging. We had one individual who came forward on Thursday night, who came because he heard us announce the meeting on the radio program. And so we had a couple, a family here, I believe it was Thursday night, who also, maybe it was Friday night, who heard about it on the radio program. And so I was very encouraged by that. And I think if you stop and realize it, we're doing some good in the community. The word is starting to get out that we are here. And people are starting to take note. And that ought to encourage you as well. Okay, on with our lesson this morning. It's good to have everyone here. And if you are visiting with us today, we do appreciate very much you coming. And if you have any questions about anything that you hear taught or see practiced, feel free to ask about that. I'll be glad to talk with you privately about it. Sit down with you wherever it is convenient for you, and we'll talk about those things. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, we find the story of Moses. And the title of the lesson is The Faith of Moses. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, is often referred to as the Hall of Fame of Faith. You have such Hall of Fame members there as Abraham. You have Noah. You have Abel and Enoch. You have also Isaac and Jacob. You have Joseph. And you have Moses. And then after Moses, you have a whole list of people who did all kinds of things by faith. They trusted God to the point that they would do anything that He said for them to do, even if it cost them their lives. That's the kind of faith these people had. A Hall of Fame of faith. Moses had already been mentioned in the book of Hebrews in chapter 3, verses 2 and 5, as being faithful in all of his house. And of course, the purpose of that chapter is to demonstrate how Jesus is superior to Moses as lawgiver. Moses gave the old law. Jesus came with the new covenant. And Jesus is superior as lawgiver over Moses. Of course, Jesus is superior to Moses because of who Jesus is. But Moses was spoken of as being faithful in all of his house. But I want to focus in on what we can learn. Certainly we'll learn about the faith of Moses this morning. But I want to know about our faith. I want to know about your faith. How does it measure up? What kind of things can we take from this text and apply to our life so that we can be better servants of God each and every day? That's what we're after. That's what we're looking for. Okay, verse 23. Notice the text with me. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, Moses' parents acted. That's the first thing that we're going to look at this morning. By faith, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. They hid Moses for 3 months, and as was read by Joey earlier in Acts chapter 7, these parents acted on faith, according to Hebrews, and they hid Moses for 3 months because Pharaoh had issued a decree that all male children born to the Jews would be put to death. So they did not fear the king's commands, and they hid Moses for 3 months because they saw that there was something goodly, something beautiful in him. They thought of him, and this is the meaning of that, they thought of him as someone special. In Exodus chapter 2 and Hebrews 11 and verse 23, both of those passages make the point. They saw something goodly in him. He was beautiful to them. In Psalms 123 and verse 3, we know that children are a heritage of the Lord. And as parents, you know, we should see our children as being beautiful, as something important and special to us. And for that reason, then, we are to treat them in such a way as very valuable possession. They did not fear the royal command. It commanded that they be put to death. The parents of Moses refused to do that. They trusted that God would preserve him and use him. I do believe that that is implied in this passage and in Exodus chapter 2. And in Hebrews and in Acts chapter 7, they knew in some way that God had something for this young boy to do. And so they hid him, and they, even after he was found by Pharaoh's daughter, they continued to be right there and supplied what he needed, gave him the support he needed. So you have the faith of his parents. Now, you cannot inherit faith. It doesn't happen that way. Young people, your faith has to be your own. And parents, understand this. Just because you teach your children what's right and what's wrong does not necessarily mean that they're going to believe it. But you must do all that you can to pass your faith on so that they can receive it and will receive it and believe the truth of God. You know, it takes faith being a parent, especially in our day, in our culture, the way that everything is. Sin is everywhere. Immorality is everywhere. This is not an easy time to be parents. You know, think it would have been hard back in the Depression, in the Great Depression. Think that would have been hard. I know that would have been hard. But you know, the challenges were different then. Families were pulled actually closer together during that time than ripped apart. You didn't have so many things vying for the time and attention of both the parents and the children. It takes faith to be a parent these days. You turn on your television and what do you see? What are they going to see when they turn on the television? You can't even drive down the street today without seeing things that are very disturbing for one who has a pure mind. So So it takes faith. Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith. What is faith? What is that which undergirds our hope? It is our trust in God. Our belief that God is telling us the truth when He says something. And we believe it to the point that we do what God says. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 goes on and makes that point. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, Paul said, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." We walk by faith, not by sight. We do not walk, if we're Christians, that is, hopefully, we do not walk by the things we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch of this world. We walk by what God has said. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10, 17. We need to be like Moses, his parents. They trusted God, and so they protected their children. We need that kind of faith. In Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, we read of the kind of faith we need to have in the person of Abraham. Abraham trusted God. It says in verse 19, "Now we know." Wait a minute. One more page. There we go. And verse 19, "And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness." Now that's the kind of faith that we need to have. Being fully convinced that whatever God has promised us, He's going to give us. Whatever God has said, that is the truth. We need to understand that. When we open up our Bibles and we read what God has said, we need to believe that is the truth. And as parents, oh, we need that. And we need to then take that and teach that to our children. We are responsible for bringing up our children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Oh, what a responsibility that is. Do we take that responsibility seriously? Bringing our children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. What's involved in that? In Deuteronomy chapter 6, Deuteronomy the 6th chapter, this is what Moses told the parents that came out of Egypt. This is what he told those that were about to enter in to the land of Canaan. It says in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart." Now first, where do the teachings of God have to abide? In your heart as a parent. Okay? Then he says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." In other words, everywhere, in every circumstance, you continually keep the Word of God in front of your children. You keep the Word of God before them. You teach it to them. You talk to them about it. You explain it to them. And you practice it. You live it in your life. Children recognize hypocrites. They do. You have to live it yourself. They won't inherit it from you. Just because you're a faithful Christian does not mean that they will be. But listen, you have to live that life yourself and be an influence upon them. That's your responsibility. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, "Bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, an interesting passage there, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we read of the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also." So the faith that was manifested in the life of Timothy's mother and grandmother,
Paul hoped was also in Timothy. And if you read over in chapter 3, in verse 15, in verse 14, he says, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them." Now, where did he learn them? Verse 15, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." He learned the Word of God when he was a very young man. He grew up learning the Word of God. Timothy's mother and grandmother taught him diligently, kept the Word of God before him. He knew the Word of God, the Word of God that brought about salvation. And so we need to teach our children. We need to make sure that we have them in Bible class. We need to make sure that we teach them ourselves. Don't pass it up, pass the buck onto a Bible class teacher. You have a responsibility. And then live the Christian life before them. Also, discipline. When you begin talking about spanking children, you know, there are some folks who just don't like that talk. They don't like to hear about it. Parents, especially of young children, listen to me. You need faith. You need faith. You need to believe God's Word. Okay? I know Dr. Phil is a smart man, but he doesn't believe God's Word when it comes to disciplining children. I know that there are many smart people in the world. They may be right about some things, but if they tell you that you should never spank your child, be Dr. Spock or somebody else, listen to me, they're not as smart as God. Okay? God knows what is best for your child. The book of Proverbs is filled with parent help instruction. You turn to Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24. "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly." Now, friend, that rod wasn't just for pointing at him. That rod was not for drawing something on a chalkboard and using that rod to point at that on the chalkboard. No, that rod was used to put some pain in the backside of somebody. Now, I'm not suggesting that we should beat our children. We certainly should never abuse our children. And let me say this. We should never spank our children out of anger. Do not spank your children out of anger. I've done that. Don't do it. You wait until you cool off. Then tell them, "I'm sorry, I've got to do this. It hurts me more than it hurts you." And they're going to say, "Yeah, Dad, I don't believe it." They don't believe it. But they will understand one day. They'll understand when they do. But that sends a message. That sends a message to that child's brain. When something hurts on the backside of that child, there's just an automatic response in that child's brain that says, "I don't want to do this anymore." And you turn on in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 15 and verse 10. "The harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he who hates correction will die." You turn on over to chapter 19 and verse 18. "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." Listen, chasten your son while there is hope. In chapter 22, verse 15, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him." Proverbs 23, verse 13, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." Now, who's right? Dr. Spock? Dr. Phil? Or the Word of God? In Proverbs 29 and verse 17, "Correct your son and he will give you rest." Yes, he will give delight to your soul. In chapter 29 and verse 15, "The rod and rebuke give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Over and over again throughout the book of Proverbs you find this. Now who's right? You see, it takes faith to be a parent. Let's believe what God says. I've known some parents who have refused to beat their children. I've known some parents who have gotten upset with me because I talked about the need to spank your children. Again, not abuse them. Don't do it out of anger. But discipline them. Teach them that with wrongdoing comes pain. They need to learn that lesson. They need to learn. And as they grow up, there may be different things. Taking the keys of their car away from them. That hurts them. Things that cause pain that will cause them not to want to do that anymore. Okay, we need to move on. The next verse, verses 24 through 26. Now we're turning specifically to Moses. Notice what it says. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. When he came of age. Now, when he became 40 years old, as Acts chapter 7 directly states so, when he became 40 years old, he saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. And so he made a choice right then. He's going to defend the Israelite. And then when he went to his brethren later, he thought that they would understand that God was going to deliver them by His hand. So Moses had some pre-understanding of all of this. And when time had come, he made a choice. Hebrews 11:24, Exodus 2:11, Acts 7:21-25, all those talk about that point. We read Acts 7. Moses made a mature choice to align himself with the people of God rather than the people of Egypt. And in making that choice, he was renouncing. And the word refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was actually rejecting and turning his back on the privileges that he had as an Egyptian. Not only just an ordinary Egyptian, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now think about all the wealth that he had. Think about that. Think about the position and authority that he would have in the kingdom. This was the world kingdom at that time. Think about that. He renounced all of that. And he turned his back on that to suffer the afflictions of God's people. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, you know, with maturity comes greater responsibility. And as you grow, you become more responsible. The more you know, the more is required of you. The more you have, the more is required of you. And we gain both ability and experience as we get older, and thus we are required to do more because we have more. With maturity comes greater responsibility. And we sometimes have to make choices. Like Moses did. Moses made a choice to suffer affliction rather than be a child of Pharaoh, a grandson of Pharaoh. Now, I wonder what most in the world today would think about Moses' choice. You know, you look at it from a worldly perspective, especially from a material perspective, it just doesn't make much sense, does it? Why would he forsake all of that wealth, all of that power, all of that influence as the grandson of an emperor? Perhaps even destined to be ruler one day. Most folks would think Moses had lost his mind. But he rather chose to suffer the affliction of God's people than to have all of that. Choosing to follow the Lord today takes faith. And people think we're crazy because we do not go full bore and pursue some of the things that other people in the world pursue. We don't pursue pleasure like they pursue pleasure. We don't pursue wealth like they pursue wealth. We don't choose to serve power and let that be our God. No, we choose to follow the Lord. and be ridiculed for it. We make a choice. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth unto destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." Now there's something about what Jesus said there that should get our attention. Enter ye in at the straight gate. That is the constricted gate. That's the difficult gate. And you travel that narrow way. That's the difficult way. You cannot travel that way. You can't even enter the gate with the world on your shoulders. You can't come in with a bunch of luggage, my friend. It's restricted. You've got to come in with a love of God and a trust in God and a desire to serve Him. And the world, the things of this world, it's hard to get those things through that gate. Moses made a choice. You know, when we become Christians, we make a choice. We're going to serve God and suffer. In Acts 14 and verse 22, "Through many tribulations we must enter into the kingdom of God." In 2 Timothy 3, verses 10 through 12, Paul there says that all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We make a choice. Be ridiculed, be laughed at, made fun of. The pleasures of sin. And here's another point. Mike made this point the other night. The pleasures of sin are temporary. They are short-lived. In 1 John 2:15 through 17, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These things are of the world, and not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." The things of this world, pleasure, money, power, all this is passing away. Now, are we going to turn our back? Are we going to reject? Are we going to focus, instead of focusing on the world, are we going to instead focus on God and what He said? And choose to be called the Son of God and follow Him? Or are we going to continue to be the son of Satan? Serving sin. Serving materialism. We've got a choice to make. I hope that we would rather choose to be called the Son of God instead of the son of Satan or the world. How did he come to make this choice? Well, it says that he esteemed the reproach of Christ as greater riches. That's why he made the choice he did. Moses chose the spiritual riches over the temporal riches. In Matthew 6, verses 19 through 24, "We cannot love both God and mammon. We are not to set our treasures on this earth, but we are to set our treasures up in heaven. And where our treasures are, there our heart will be also." We need to be focused on spiritual things. Jesus talks about all that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24. And we cannot serve both God and mammon. It's impossible. So we've got to make a choice. Are we going to serve God or are we going to serve the world? Spiritual riches are seen only through the eyes of faith. Mike talked Thursday night about the power of the seen over the unseen. That's one of Satan's advantages. He uses what we see, hear, smell, taste, and touch right now. Satan does. To allure, to entrap people. But what we need to do is look beyond that with the eyes of faith at what God has given us, what God has promised us. And we need to seek that out. And we need to follow whatever course it takes to receive those things. Because, friend, they are far superior to the things we can have here and now. We walk by faith and not by sight. In Hebrews 13 and verse 13, "Therefore let us go forth to Him outside the camp bearing His reproach." Yes, Jesus suffered. And yes, we will suffer. But we need to go on. And we need to refuse to be called the son of this world and choose to receive the riches of Christ and suffer for it, looking to the reward. Another reason why he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Moses looked away from everything else that was not spiritual, that was not of God, and he focused on what God had promised. And he kept his eye on the goal, looking towards the reward. And so should we. In Hebrews 11 and verse 1, again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We look by faith to those things. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter. And Paul, you know I love this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Is that what you're looking at, that which is eternal? Or are you distracted and are you focused on things that are temporal, things that are only going to last a little while? Things of this world will not last. They do not last. We ought to be able to understand that just by experience. I mean, you go down to the store, you know, and you get your mama to buy you a new toy, and you take it home and you play with it 20 minutes and it's broke. You get old enough to buy yourself your own toys, you go to the store, you get what you want, you bring it home and you play with it for a little while, and it breaks. It messes up. It stops working. You spend thousands of dollars on a computer. You spend thousands of dollars and you bring that thing home, all the bells and whistles, and it works for a couple of years, and then what do you have to do? You got to go get another one. You buy a projector, Thursday night, the brand new projector we bought, something's wrong with it. That's the way material things are. They don't last. Experience ought to teach us that. So we need to look at something that is going to last, that will never pass away. And that is the spiritual promises that we have from God. Philippians 3, verses 8 through 14. Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. Look to Jesus and follow His example as He looked to the promises of God, His Father. Titus 1 and verse 2. The promise of eternal life, which God, who promised before, who cannot lie. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 9 is, we read there of those promises, that promise of heaven that we have. We need to look to the reward. And that will help us get through the bumpy periods of life. That will help us get through the temptations of life. We need to focus on that reward. Never let go of it. Reach for that goal. Verse 27. Okay. Let's move on. Verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. So the third thing that is said of Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt. Yes, he turned his back on Egypt and he left. Now commentators will disagree on what particular instance in Moses' life this is talking about. Whether it's talking about when he fled after he killed the Egyptian and he fled to Midian for 40 years, or if it's after he came back and he was not afraid of the king and standing up for God and he turned his back on Egypt at that time and left and led the people of Israel out. But whatever time it's talking about, it seems to be talking about the earlier period because of the sequence of events here in Hebrews chapter 11. But we know that he turned his back. He decided, I'm not going to pursue my life in Egypt. I'm going to pursue my life in a way that I can serve God. So in that same sense, friend, we need to forsake the world. We need to turn our back on the world and not be allured by the worldly enticements. But leave that behind and let's focus on the things of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says that we are to come out from among them and be ye separate. We are to be distinct from the world. We are to be different from the world. We are not to touch the unclean thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, The Apostle Paul writes these words, beginning in verse 14, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part is a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them, and I will walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord. And do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." No, we don't fear the world. We fear God. We respect Him. And thus we perfect ourselves by leaving the world behind. And we purify our thoughts and our souls. And we live for God. We serve Him. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 22. Peter there says, and talks about those who had again become entangled with the things of this world and are overcome. And he says the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. So we need to be aware of the dangers of this world. And we need to come out from among it and be separate from it. Cut the strings. Not fearing men, but God. Do not fear those who are able to destroy your body, but fear Him who is able, rather, to destroy both body and soul in hell. Matthew 10:28. And Romans 8, verses 35 through 39, all the things that Paul talks about that come upon us and that can distract us and discourage us, we need to realize that of all these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? Let's lean upon His help. And through faith, we need to look to God. We need to trust Him. That's what Moses did. Now, you think about it. Leaving Egypt would not have been an easy thing for him to do. That's where his security was. That's where his family was. That's where everything that he loved was. But he made a choice. And he left the life of Egypt behind. Now, in Psalms chapter 16, Psalm 16, verse 8, the psalmist says this, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because He is at my right hand, I shall not be moved." Sing that song. Vacation Bible School in Conway. Every day. I shall not be moved. We need that kind of faith. We need to hold on to what God has given us. Through faith, we need to look to Him and trust Him. In verse 28 of Hebrews 11, "By faith he kept the Passover and sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them." Now, he who destroyed the first child of the firstborn, or the firstborn, now that's talking about the 10th plague in Egypt. And so they were to keep the Passover and they were to put the blood on the doorpost so that the death angel would not come in and destroy them. And if they had this blood on the doorpost, he would pass over. That's where the word Passover comes from. The Passover lamb. And that's what the whole feast of Passover was about. So he obeyed God. And he did this as a memorial. And set this up as a memorial. And the Hebrew people continued to observe this as a memorial of their deliverance out of Egypt. You know, we need to take seriously our worship and our service to God. When God tells us to do something, we need to have the faith to do it. Just like God said to do it. We need to take our worship seriously. In Hebrews 12 and verse 28, when we approach God, we need to remember we are to approach Him with reverence and godly fear. You don't see that very much in the religious world today, do you? People do not approach God with fear. Oh, he's pictured as this loving grandfather up in heaven. They'll just do anything in the world for you and accept anything you want to give Him. My friend, God is holy and He has given us instructions, and He expects us to follow them. He expects us to do what He has said. And Moses did what he did out of respect for what God said. God said, do this. And so he did it, knowing that if he did not, then they would suffer the consequences. You know, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, that is a memorial of the death of Jesus Christ. We need to remember when we partake of that bread and of that fruit of the vine, we need to think back about what Jesus did for us. We need to concentrate on that. We need to examine ourselves, and we need to take it seriously when we observe the Lord's Supper. We need to do what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and examine ourselves. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Beginning in verse 27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Serious business. Partaking of the Lord's Supper is serious business. Now we need to do it by faith. We need to remember what God has done for us. We need to remember what God has said for us to do, and we need to do it by faith. And finally, in verse 29, Moses guided the children of Israel across the Red Sea on dry land. Verse 29, by faith they passed through the Red Sea by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. You know, by one man's faith, many people were saved. By one man's faith, by one man's desire and willingness to trust God. Here they are cornered. The Egyptians, remember the story, you remember what happened. The Egyptians were pressing upon them, and God, in fact, had set up this pillar of fire between them and the Egyptians to protect them. And they were all scared. They thought they were all about to die. And Moses says to them in Exodus chapter 14, in verse 13, wait and see the salvation of the Lord. And what happened? They saw and accepted the saving grace of God because God divided the waters. And the wind blew through there all night long, and the next morning they were able to pass through on dry ground. You know, that must have been scary, stepping down in between those two big walls of water. You're in between them. That had to have been frightening. But they did it. They saw and accepted the saving grace of God. By one man's faith, He encouraged them to trust. He encouraged them to obey. He had led them out of Egypt. And now here they were apparently trapped, and God says, no, I'm going to save you. And Moses was the deliverer. Now, how does your faith impact those around you? Matthew 5:13-16, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. How does your faith impact those that you work with, that you go to school with? How does your faith impact those that you are around socially? How does your faith impact your children or your parents or your friends and family? How does your faith impact them? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 10. The Apostle Paul commends the church at Thessalonica. He says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. You became examples. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. Your faith has gone out. How does your faith affect those that are around you?
When they look at your faith, do they see you an active, working, obedient, loving faith? Or do they see a weak, pitiful, inactive faith? Now, Moses led a nation, 2 million people, through that Red Sea by faith. What an exemplary example. What about our faith? Well, what about his parents? The faith of his parents was strong. He was brought up in such a way that he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to suffer with the people of God, seeking the riches of Christ. He forsook Egypt. He left it behind, left the power and the privileges. And he kept the Passover to preserve himself and those of Israel. And he led the children of Israel through the Red Sea. Now, what about you as parents? Are you the kind of parents that you need to be? Are you faithful? We need faithful parents. Parents that will bring their children up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Bring them to services. Bring them to Bible studies. Bring them to get-togethers. Get them involved in the family of God. And teach them. Above all, teach them the Word of God yourself. And study with them. And then live the life that the Bible tells you that you need to live. And we need to reject Satan's influence upon us. We need to reject that. We need to reject the world's influence, and we need to turn away from that, and we need to pursue Christ. We need to leave the world behind us, not trying to hold on to it with one hand and hold on to God with the other. We need to leave the world behind, and we need to worship Him. We need to serve God with reverence and godly fear, and we need to let our light shine. We need to allow others and influence others by our faith. How about us? Is that what we're doing? Maybe you're here this morning. You're not a Christian. You never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. By faith, you need to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. You need to repent of your sins. And by faith, you need to be buried with Him in baptism for the remission of your sins. If you've never done that, then, friend, you're not a child of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. If you have once done that, you've wandered away from Him. You're not living like you should. Your faith isn't what it ought to be. Repent. Confess. God will forgive you. And then get your faith back. Start growing. Start learning. And start developing. And start practicing what you need to practice. Living for the Lord. If you're here, we can help you in any way. Won't you please come as we stand and sing?